So, Psalm 53, then, everyone. I'm not sure how much longer we'll stay in the psalm. I think it's been wonderful that we've been with this psalm for this long. We looked at it first on the first Sunday of this year, and here we are now at the end of March almost, and we are still looking at Psalm 33. So let's turn to it again this morning, and there are two verses to focus our attention on. The first is verse 5, and then the second is the last verse of the psalm, and that's verse 22. And we're going to be thinking both this morning and this evening about the unfailing love of God. And in verse 5 and verse 22, the psalmist celebrates the unfailing love of God. Now, you may have the word that's translated unfailing as the word grace, or the word loving kindness, or the word goodness. It doesn't matter, because the term in Hebrew is a very fundamental but broad-ranging word, hesed. So let's turn to Psalm 33 then. And verse 5 reads like this: He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the unfailing love of the Lord. Now, previously we've looked at this verse and we've thought about grace. But this morning then, it's the unfailing love of God. And then the very last verse of the psalm, verse 22. Let your unfailing love, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So there's our theme then, the unfailing love of God. Tonight we look at two other psalms that speak about the unfailing love of God. There are many of them. We've chosen two others just to drive home this idea of the unfailing love of God. Let's ask this God to bless us then as we think of this together. Lord, we thank you for this psalm, Psalm 33, one that we didn't know very well before, but a psalm, our God, that has taken us on these wonderful journeys into Ephesians and the Gospel of John, a psalm, our God, that has spoken to us about you, about how blessed we are, because our God is the Lord, and that we are the ones who are your inheritance. Lord, we come this morning to think together about your unfailing love. And our God, as we do that, we can straight away say that there is nothing greater, nothing more wonderful for your people than to think together about your unfailing love. And Lord, as we do that, we want you to be glorified by us. Lord, we want to worship you and rejoice in you. Lord, may you bring this word then to each of us, that we might know its truth for ourselves, that we are loved with an unfailing love. So hear us, our God, as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to say first of all to you is this: have you ever noticed how in our Bibles the different writers try to describe the love of God? It's well worth noticing it, maybe making a study of this for yourself, how the various writers struggle to express the nature and the quality and the greatness of God's love for us. For me, what I do when I think about this is I start with John, and in John's first letter, do you remember he writes, "What manner of love is this, that God should make us his sons and daughters?" And when John says, "What manner of love?" he's trying to do what I've just said. He's trying to describe for us the nature of God's love. And then the Apostle Paul, he'll talk to you, won't he, about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. And he's doing the same thing. He's trying to find words to convey to us the glory of God's love. Now, it seems to me that when you come to the Psalms, the different psalmists work hard at trying to do this. They'll talk about the steadfast love. They'll talk about the loving kindness of God. Different attempts, different ways in which the writers then are seeking to describe God's love. And here in Psalm 33 is the idea of the unfailing nature of the love of God that is uppermost in our psalmist mind. So if you start with me at verse 5 of Psalm 33, here is what the psalmist tells you. He says, the earth, or the world, this world in which we live, is full of the unfailing love of God. And to me, that stands in contrast to what we've just been praying about together, to what you may have heard about during the week, that we are living in a world that has changed, and that we are living in a very troubled and a very dark world. I've had two conversations this week with two different people about the world in which we live. One of them was with a person my age, and the second conversation was with a much younger person. And the conversation was full of how awful, how terrible this world in which we live is. People talk with me about the state of our schools, what comprehensive schools are like, how schools are places where there's so much challenge and difficulties. And these conversations were all about how grim, how dark this world is in which we live right now. And then you come to a verse like this, and it's a total contrast to how we often see the world. Look at the verse again. The world is full of the unfailing love of God. And what I'm glad about today is that this verse is giving me an opportunity with you to do something I've not known how to do before. Because when you read the Psalms give you a completely different outlook on life. They give you a different way of understanding the world in which we live, understanding ourselves, how to live our lives. The Psalms offer a totally different worldview. And I've thought about that over these months, and I thought, well, how do I communicate that on a Sunday morning? And here's our chance, because this verse is saying to you, as you look at the world, as you hear the news, as you think about the various presidents of the world, the conflicts that are still going on, as you hear about rising prices and cuts to benefits and pension changes, as you hear all of this, the way to look at the world is to see it as a place that is filled with the unfailing love of God. It's an entirely different picture. And it may be that one of the things we could do is talk together about how the Psalms encourage us to have a totally different outlook on life, to see ourselves differently, to see one another differently, to see the communities in which we live differently, to have a view of the world which is described as the view of the Psalms, to have that and to live like that. Well, for today, all I want you to notice then is you can see the world as a place filled, overflowing with the unfailing love of God. And then as you look at the last verse, verse 22, you go from this big picture of the world in which we live, and you come to yourself as an individual believer. And what the psalm says to you is the unfailing love of God is always upon you. His unfailing love always rests upon you, always surrounds you, and always watches over you. And the result of that is that we hope in God. So whoever you are as a believer, whatever you're doing, whatever your life is like, whatever you're facing, the unfailing love of God always rests upon you. And so this psalm ends with a celebration of hope. It ends with a celebration of trust and faith in this God whose unfailing love is always upon us. And of course, like every psalm, you've got the psalmist here, and his circumstances are challenging. It looks very much like he's a psalmist who's just survived some kind of war. So maybe he's a soldier, maybe he's a civilian, and the place that he's lived in was invaded by enemy troops. The house he lived in has been destroyed. Many people have died. And he here is facing a situation of famine, and he's facing a situation when many have died. Look at verse 19. He says they're to deliver their souls from death, to keep them alive in famine. So very likely then, this psalmist, like those in Gaza today, like some maybe in the Ukraine, they are living with their homes destroyed, and they're struggling to find food, and they're facing famine. But here he is telling us that the unfailing love of God rests upon him, upon all those who believe in God. And as a result, he rejoices and hopes and trusts in God. So Psalm 33 then, the unfailing love of God. And the big idea here is unfailing. God's love for you cannot fail. And when we say that, we don't mean that God's love itself can fail. What we mean is what God wants to do because he loves you cannot fail. So I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think of the word good. What God wants for you and me is good. And that idea of good, it begins in Genesis when God looks at his creation and he says that it is good. Do you remember? God looks at the hills and the seas and the stars and he declares that they are good. That's where this idea of good starts. You then find it, don't you, in the life of Joseph, when he says to his brothers, "You meant me evil, but God meant it for good." And then you come right away to Romans 8, as we saw last year. You have all things work together for good to those who love God. God's unfailing love for you means the good that he wants for you cannot fail. And that good is that he might bring you to glory. So the idea of an unfailing love is all about God's purpose, God's will, his plans, his counsels, what God set out to do in eternity past, before creation itself. God set out to save a people for himself. That's the good that we have in our Bibles. And so what I want to reinforce today is that good which caused God to choose you in heaven, which led God to call you to Christ, to give faith to you that you might believe in him, that good cannot fail. So that, if you like, there is nothing that can impede the purposes of God. And as you see here in Psalm 33, the result of understanding this is we hope and we trust in God. So I'm very keen today, if I can, to make this personal. So I want you to focus your thoughts just for a moment or two upon yourself as a Christian. And I want you to recognize whatever challenge you face, whatever struggle that you may have, whatever sin that you feel very often defeated by, whatever relationship you have that causes you stress or distress. I want you to think about the work that you do, the place that you live, the health that you have. You know the idea. So I want you to bring to your mind everything that could potentially be something that gets in the way for you, something that is an obstacle for you, a barrier for you, that you feel is a potential source of distress or sin that might disconnect you from God. Capture that, and then as you do so, I want you to be very clear that God's purpose for you cannot fail. And that good that God has set out to accomplish in your life is a certainty. And remember now, the idea of good, as you find it, particularly in Romans 8, has this idea of the eternal, the absolute, the infinite. It has the idea of glory. And it's the idea of the glory which belongs to God himself. The glory that characterizes God. The glory, if you like, in which God lives. The glory that shines around the being and the person of God. That glory is the good that God's unfailing love is carrying you to. And because his love is unfailing, that idea of glory then is something that isn't vague or uncertain. It is something solid and absolute. That's the idea of the unfailing love. So many people who write books on the Bible, many commentators will say, when you think of the unfailing love of God, you often have to think about three ideas. So the first is God himself, the one who loves us with an unfailing love. Is there anything in God himself that may cause God to give up on his purpose to bring us to that good? Can you think of anything in God that may cause him to stop loving, to stop forgiving, to give up on us as his people? That's the first thing those commentators tell us. Is the one who is doing the loving, is he likely to stop loving us for any reason? And of course, the idea of the unfailing love of God is that you can be sure and certain that there is nothing about God, nothing in the mind of God, the heart of God, that will ever cause him to give up loving you and I, his people. I'm sure you see that. Second reason the commentators tell us is there anything in the one who is being loved that could cause the love to fail? So this is about me and you. This is why I've asked you to think about all that you're facing, all that's true of you. And the answer to the question is surprising. Is there anything in me that could cause God to give up loving me? And of course, the answer is yes. There's everything about me that would give reason to God to cause him to stop loving me. And I'm sure as you think of yourself this morning, you would have to agree with me that yes, there's everything about you that could cause God, give God reason to stop loving you. And I don't need to expand, I'm sure, on this, but when it comes to me, it's the same old struggles that I've had all my Christian life, the same old things that get me every time, the same mistakes that I make that I made all those years ago. It's the same things. So, yes, we have every reason within ourselves to say to God, God, we wouldn't blame you if you stopped loving us. But the unfailing love of God replies to us, yes, you're sinful. Whatever you think of that, however you make sense of that, yes, says God, there are reasons why I could stop loving you. But my love is unfailing. We don't say that God loves us in spite of. What we say is that God's love is great and vast and eternal, so that he continues to love while we remain sinners. I've mentioned to you this morning Romans 8. Can I also mention to you Romans 5? And in Romans 5, there's that wonderful passage in which Paul is spelling out to you. He's doing this thing of describing the nature of God's love. And he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what Paul is doing there, he's trying to convey to you the idea that this unfailing love of God, total and complete, was a love that loved us when we were sinners. That's how God loves. When we were, what was true of us as sinners, God loved us. And he loved us by showing that love on the cross, by the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the idea then. So, yes, I've every reason, but God continues to love because his love is unfailing. Now, the third thing that commentators tell us is that there might be something external, something outside, both of God and of us, some event maybe, some circumstance, some happening, some other power that might cause a love to fail. And again, you see this in Romans 8, where Paul tries to imagine what those circumstances can be. Is there anything unforeseen? Anything beyond God's control that might cause his love to fail. And we can be confident, can't we, that there is nothing external to God, external to us, nothing random, if you wish, that could impact upon God's unfailing love for his people. So God will, in your life and mine, God will accomplish the good. And if we had more time on a Sunday morning, we could see that this good doesn't just include me and you. It includes the whole church. It includes the world in which we live, this fallen world that is filled with the unfailing love of God. God is going to do the good for this new creation that he has in mind. We could see, if we had the time, that God's good will include calling the unsaved, saving his elect. The world is full of the unfailing love of God. But in the time that we've got, then, I want to end by encouraging you this morning to think about what is our future. What is that good that God's unfailing love is carrying us towards? And I don't know how often you think about eternity, if you wish, how often you think about heaven, if you want to use that word to describe what the promise of God is. However you describe it, let's end today by thinking about that glory, that good that awaits us. God's love is carrying you there. And all that God has done up to now, in choosing you and saving you and keeping you, all of that is God's expression to you of his unfailing love. So what is the glory then that awaits us? And all I want to emphasize this morning is that glory is first of all personal. You will be glorified. You will be changed. You will be made like Jesus Christ. So you will remain you, the essence, the person that you are. You won't become a different person. You'll remain yourself, but you will be glorified. You will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be made like the image, the person of Jesus Christ. So all that we've mentioned this morning, all the struggle, all the weakness, all the battle that you have with yourself, in your mind, in your habits, in your heart, all of that will be transformed. You will be delivered from everything that causes you distress at present. And your body will be transformed. If you want to talk about the soul, your inner self, your personality, you'll be transformed and you'll be made like Jesus Christ. As he now is, so are we in this world, but we will be revealed as sons and daughters of the living God. So you yourself will be glorified. And then we recognize that all Christian people will be glorified. We'll all be transformed. The community of the church will be made like the bride of Christ. We'll be, become the house of God. We'll become that, that spiritual temple in which we all have a part, and we will be together made into the image of Jesus Christ. So we'll see one another being transformed. We'll see the person you're sitting next to in the pew, the person that you've worshipped with on a Sunday, you've met up with during the week, you've rang on the phone when they're ill to see how they are. We'll all be transformed. And we'll see that transformation in one another. And we'll marvel at it and glory at it. As together, all of us are transformed. And you know, don't you? I've mentioned a few of them. All those images that are used to talk about the church as a whole and how all believers will be transformed. Bride, house, all those different ways of describing it. So together then, we'll witness that wonderful glorifying of all of us as the people of God. Can I say to you that what this glory, this good means, that God's unfailing love is carrying us to, is that we will see Jesus Christ. Do you remember how the Bible talks about this? The Bible tells us that though we haven't seen him, yet believing, we love him, we serve him, we meet in his name together. He's here by his spirit in the midst of us. But we will see him for ourselves. And we'll see the one who took our sins and was punished for them on the cross. We'll see what he looks like. We'll see his glorified self as the Son of God, made man, our Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All the glory that is his, you and I will behold and we'll share in and we'll have our place in it. We'll see him. And as we see him, we will realize that we are like him. We will see the resemblance between him and us. We'll recognize the family connection, the family likeness. My mother-in-law, Gwyneth, you all know Gwyneth. It was her birthday over the weekend, and Sam went to see her yesterday. And Gwyneth said to him, Sam, you look like your dad. Well, I don't think Sam was very pleased with that. But we've got this idea, haven't we, of family likeness. And that family likeness will be evident to all of us when we see Jesus. We will see the resemblance that as he is, so are we. And then there's this good, this glory will ultimately be you and I, whole church, with Christ in the presence of God. This God who no one has ever seen. This God who cannot be seen because of his glory and his eternity and his infinity. This God that we cannot see, who sent Jesus Christ that we might know him. This God, in his presence, you and I will be. Now, that's the good that God's unfailing love is carrying us towards. And this love is always upon you. So as you go into another week, and as you face what you face, do what you do, go where you go, whatever this new week looks like, in your homes, workplace, maybe in your bedrooms, if you can't sleep, whatever this week holds for you, bear in mind that the unfailing love of God always rests upon you. So if you are feeling weak, or if you feel that you've failed, or you're anxious for whatever reason, and anxiety is a terrible thing that many of us suffer with. If you have long-standing concerns that don't seem to have any solution, if you're in a place in your life where you don't want to be, just bear in mind that the unfailing love of God always rests upon you, and God is carrying you towards that good. And for me, what I'm going to try to do in the week to come, you know very well that I listen to the news all the time. I love politics. But as I hear now in this week to come about how the world has changed, how awful the situation is, what tough choices our politicians have to make, things ahead are going to be difficult. Will our young people be conscripted into the military to fight some terrible war? As we hear all of this, and this picture continues to be painted of how black the world is right now, let's hold on to this alternative way of looking at things, that the world is filled with the unfailing love of God. Psalm 33 offers a different way of looking. If you wish, it's a different window through which to look at life. And maybe God in his grace will help us to look at this through this other window and see a different viewpoint, a different way of looking, so that we are looking at ourselves, at each other, at the world in which we live. We are looking at it from the point of view of God's unfailing love. And let's pray, shall we?